You're about to listen to a message from Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan. Feel free to share this content broadly, but please don't alter it in any way without our permission. We pray that you are challenged, convicted, and comforted by God's Word.
As we are continuing our series on the unexpected King, in some ways he was expected, in some ways people were looking for him, but he came in a way that no one could have expected. He was a king like no one had anticipated. And that's what we've been seeing as we've been moving through this series in the Gospel of Mark. We're in a long series working our way slowly through this gospel. Just want to give you a quick reminder that there's new devotionals that have been issued for kind of our second section of this sermon series. It's broken down into three large sections. So in this second large section, we created a whole new devotional which you can pick up. If you have a mailbox, it'll be in your mailbox. Or you can pick it up at the information depot. And that's one great way to follow along with this sermon series and in your own life, in the life of your family, or by yourself, or with your roommates, however you do that. This morning, we're going to continue our series looking at this amazing king that we celebrate during Advent. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can check the seat rack there right in front of you, and you'll see that there are Bibles there as well. You're going to want to have your Bible open as we go through the Word of God this morning. I want to really encourage you to bring your own Bible to church on a regular basis. Also, the text is printed out inside the devotional that we give so that you can make notes as we go through this text together. Also, as often happens on these mornings when we have a lot of activity in the service, you might notice the sermon's a little bit shorter, but the service is a little bit longer. So I'm just going to warn you about that as we go through it. And I won't say another word about timing this morning. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. He, that's Jesus, went away from there and came to his hometown. And his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household." And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. And he said to them, "Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word. God, we want to ask in the precious name of Jesus that the same Holy Spirit who inspired it would now apply it to our hearts, apply it to our lives. Lord, wake up our hearts if we've been asleep this morning and let us see and behold your message to us. We pray these things in God's precious name. Amen. So this morning, we're going to break this passage apart in its two major sections. We see two different stories that are connected this morning by a theme. It's a theme of belief and unbelief, and a theme of how belief or unbelief will help us deal with the issue of rejection. This morning, here's the essential message I want you to get, that Christ's mission, the mission that he calls us into, Christ's mission will bring times of painful rejection, but he knows exactly how that feels. And he's prepared us to meet it. That's the essential theme that we want to look at this morning. And we're going to see it in these two different accounts. The first one dealing with Jesus. As Jesus comes into his hometown. So look right there, beginning right at verse 1. We see that Jesus went away from there and came to his hometown. So Jesus is coming home. He went away from there, Mark notes. Now, where's the there that Mark is talking about? It was what we looked at last week. It's a time of incredible ministry fruitfulness, right? There's a woman who has an issue of blood, who's struggled with it for years, and she's miraculously healed simply by reaching out and touching the hem of Jesus' garment. It takes hardly anything for her to be healed, just enough desire to reach out and touch the hem of his garment, and she's healed. And Jesus comes upon a little girl, and the very last story from last week is Jesus coming to this little girl who's laying in her bed dead. And all Jesus has to do is say, "Sweetheart, wake up." That's the English equivalent of what Jesus said when he looked at that little girl. "Hey, sweetie, wake up." And a dead girl rises from death to life. So Jesus is coming from this amazing ministry fruitfulness. He's coming from there. And where is he coming to? Prepositions are important. He's coming to his hometown. Now, Jesus has already experienced in his ministry two different forms of rejection from the people who are part of this hometown. In Luke chapter 4, we read about Jesus inaugurating his ministry. And he comes to the synagogue that's right there in Nazareth, his hometown. And he reads from the prophet Isaiah. And he begins to speak and prophesy that the prophecy of Isaiah was being fulfilled through and in Jesus' ministry. And we read that the people of Jesus' own hometown, the people he grew up knowing, drug him out of the synagogue and were going to attempt to throw him off a cliff to kill him. How many of you know that might make you a little bit hesitant to go home again, right? Not only that, but we read just a couple weeks ago in Mark chapter 3 that Jesus' own family rejected his ministry, at least initially. They actually went after Jesus, and we read a few weeks ago that they went after him to seize him, almost to arrest him, to bring him off. Why? Because they thought he was insane. So Jesus coming to Nazareth is what it's like for some people to go back to their hometown. You know what I mean? For some people, they go back to the town they were raised in. It's not always an exciting prospect because everybody there knows the worst about him. Well, here, Jesus is coming to a place where he has no reason except to be accepted with love, but he's going to be accepted with something radically different. He's already experienced two forms of rejection. We see it there in verse 1. So he goes to the synagogue and he preaches. And look at the crowd's reaction to Jesus when he preaches there. Many there who heard him were astonished. It's interesting, that word astonished is used throughout the Gospels in many different places. It's even used in the book of Acts. And every time it's used, it indicates that a group of people have seen something amazing. God's done something that makes them go, whoa. But you know what's really interesting is every time that word is used, it's a 50-50 proposition as to which way those people are going to go with their astonishment. Just because they're astonished by something God has done doesn't mean that they're going to move forward in faith. In fact, some people who are astonished actually end up rejecting Jesus. And that's what we see happen here with this group of people. And they ask a series of questions. And the series of questions make something really clear, that these people see something very clearly in Jesus. Look at the questions they ask. Where did this man get these things? Notice they call him this man. They recognize Jesus as a human. They don't necessarily recognize him. They don't recognize him as divine. What is the wisdom given to him? And so, in other words, these people recognize that Jesus is doing something unique. They recognize that Jesus speaks with divine wisdom. And the third question, how are such mighty works done by his hands? So Jesus' reputation has preceded him, come before him into this village. These people, they look at him and they're astonished. They're, wow, this is amazing. Who is this guy? They realize he has wisdom. They realize he ministers with power. But then look at their response to him. They go like this. Is not this the carpenter? In other words, isn't this the guy who hung my cupboards just a few years ago? Isn't this guy the guy who hung the door on my new house just a few years ago? What in the world does he know about anything? The son of Mary. Now, in Jewish culture, a person would always be identified by their father. Even if Joseph had died years before, they would have said the son of Joseph. By calling him the son of Mary, they were essentially saying, we're not really sure about who this guy's dad is. How many of you know that saying someone doesn't have a dad or is usually a form of insult? There's a word that we use. It's a word I would never use in a church on a Sunday morning, but they're essentially calling Jesus an illegitimate child. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters and brothers here with us? And they took offense at him. So we see that as they clearly recognize that Jesus has wisdom, they don't understand the source. That Jesus has power, they don't understand the source. And then they look at Jesus. So we see here the issue in their unbelief is not a question of do they have the information. The issue is that at the heart of who they are, they simply do not recognize and believe Jesus. They interpret all the things that Jesus is doing through the grid of what they know, what they realize, what they recognize. Well, we know him. We grew up with him. We know his mom, at least, and we know his brothers and sisters. So what's the deal with this guy? And they take offense because they think anybody who's just a carpenter, maybe an illegitimate child, someone who's grown up in our village, he can't be all that. And so he's acting like he's all that is essentially what they're getting at. Now look at Jesus' response. He says to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives in his own household. We see in the Old Testament so many times that the prophets are rejected, that their message is rejected. God sends Israel prophet after prophet, and again, they're rejected. In some cases, they're killed. In some cases, they're persecuted. In some cases, they're beaten. And Jesus says very clearly that he stands in that line of messengers that have come from God to the people of Israel. And this, what's taking place here in this town of Nazareth is really just a microcosm of what God's people have done to him again and again throughout Israel's history. And then we see the aftermath, what takes place. We see the results and the fruit of unbelief. Verse 5, he could do no mighty work. Everyone say he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. Now think about that. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus can say to a little girl who's dead, hey, sweetie, wake up. She wakes up. Jesus is so powerful that someone can walk up behind him and just touch the hem of his garment and suddenly, miraculously, be healed from something that no other person has been able to heal her from. He can walk on water. We saw that a couple weeks ago, too. We saw that last week, too. Jesus can take 5 loaves and 2 fish and he can multiply them and feed 5,000. Jesus is stunning. Is there anything he can't do? On one hand, the answer to that question is obvious. Is there anything that God can't do? No, of course not. But on the other hand, is there anything that God can't do? Yes. God can't operate in opposition to his own nature. God refuses to operate where faith is absent. When people are unwilling to come to him in faith, God is unwilling to act. And these people who are refusing to respond to him, responding to Jesus, the result is that Jesus could do no mighty work except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. So evidently there were a few there. Now listen to this. And he marveled because of their unbelief. He marveled because of their unbelief. Unbelief here, if you were to go back and you would look at the Greek word there, you would see that unbelief and faith are two closely related words. In fact, the word faith is pisteo, and the unbelief is apisteo. Does that sound like another word? You know, theism is the belief in God. What is atheism? The denial of God, right? You put that little A in front of it, and all of a sudden it means not theism. So it's almost like faith and not faith. And Jesus comes and he talks to these people. He presents. They can see his wisdom. They can see his miracles. And yet, what is their response? Their response is unbelief, this opposite of faith. They do the very opposite of what we saw the Father do in the passage last week in Mark 5:36. Jesus looks at this father who's just received news that his daughter is dead. And Jesus looks at me and says, do not fear, only pisteo, only belief. And he does. Even if it's just a mustard grain sized seed of faith, can move mountains. But this unbelief can prevent the God of the universe from reaching out his hand of miraculous healing. Because God refuses to act in contradiction to his own nature. So we see this amazing story of Jesus going out in ministry. And then experiencing rejection. And then we pivot and we see Jesus now sending his disciples out in ministry. We see that Jesus sends his disciples out to continue the task that he himself is doing. So one of the things that we said a few weeks ago was that in calling the apostles to himself, one of the things Jesus wanted to do was multiply out his ministry. He wanted to disciple others so that then they could go out and be representatives of him. And here we see Jesus doing that. He sends out the 12 in verse 7. He called them out and he gave them authority. Everyone say he gave them authority. He gave them authority. Jesus has the authority to speak over the powers of darkness. We've been talking about Jesus' proclamation of the kingdom and the reality that the king is here. And he's here to stand up against the forces of Satan. Satan, who thinks he has control of this world, Jesus is coming into this world and he's saying, no, you don't. And every time he casts a demon out, when he healed the man who was infected by this demon legion, every time he triumphs over death, every time he triumphs over sickness, it's a proclamation that the king is here and he has the authority over these things. And so he's sending his apostles out with that same authority to proclaim that same message. And the message, as we see later, is a message of repentance. In other words, you need to stop living in the kingdom of this world. You need to stop and you need to turn and you need to live in the kingdom of our God. So he sends them out, and he not only just sends them out, he gives them what they need. He gives them authority over unclean spirits so they can do the same things he's doing. And look at this. He also, Jesus sends them out on this mission, and yet Jesus calls them to trust. Okay? Look at what he says. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. Think about that for a second. What if I said, hey, I want you to take a trip. I want you to take your car and I want you to go up to the UP. Only I don't want you to fill your car up and I don't want you to bring any money or form of payment that you can use to stop at a gas station on the way. How many of you would have a problem with that assignment? Right? How many of you have a problem if your kids were going on a high school mission trip, or if you were going on a high school mission trip or young adult mission trip, and you show up and you get there and you know that they're going out to a wilderness area where they're not going to have any access to food, and you come up and you look in the van that's there and you see there's no suitcases, there's no tents, there's no boxes of food, and you ask them what's your plan, and they just say we're going to trust God. How many of you would send your kids on that trip? How many of you would go on that trip? Don't worry, we'll never have a trip like that here, okay? But this is God's divine calling on the apostles. He says, I want you to go out, and I want you to go out with pisteo. I want you to go out with faith. I want you to go out trusting that the king who can raise a little girl from the dead, the king that can heal a woman with an issue of blood, the king that can walk on water, the king that can deliver a man from demonic oppression, I want you to trust that that king can minister in and through you and provide for every single need you have. That's the journey of faith I want you to go out onto, apostles. And so the apostles go out on that journey of faith. And we see something else, that Jesus wants to prepare them for rejection. And he says, I want you to go to place, and if they don't receive you, Jesus says in verse 11, I want you to shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony for them. And the Old Testament prophets would often have these symbolic gestures that they would do that would mean something. Sometimes they would rip garments, or they would lie on their side for half a year. I'm really glad God never called me to anything like that. They would have all these different symbolic gestures that they would do. And this is just a symbolic gesture that essentially says, okay, I'm done with you. It means on your own head be it. I actually think it means more than that myself. And this is an Adam Barr theory. I haven't read it in a commentary. But as I was reading this and I thought about the symbolism of shaking the dust off your feet, I was thinking, now what is that all about? Well, in this world, to journey anywhere from point A to point B, how many of you know your feet would get dirty? Because they're wearing sandals. They're not walking on paved roads. And as I began thinking about that, there's this Old Testament theme that if a prophet comes before you, and he shares the gospel, he shares the message of God, and you reject it, whose fault is it? Is it the prophet's fault? No. Your blood is on your own head, right? You have no excuse if you've heard. And I think in some ways, shaking the dust off their feet is a way for the apostles to say, hey, look, you've got no excuse. You're never going to be able to stand before the judgment throne of God and say, we didn't hear. Because guess what? Our feet got dirty. Come into your village. Our feet were dusty. Come into your village. And we're going to leave the dirt that we got laboring to come here to present the gospel to you. We're going to leave it right here in your village, and the dust off our feet is a testimony that someone was willing to travel to preach the gospel to you. And if you choose to reject it, that's up to you. So Jesus says, if you're dealing with rejection, here's how you deal with rejection. You trust in the sovereignty of God. You give it back to him. It's now in God's hands. They're now in God's hands. I can't control it. It's up to him. Finally, last thing that we see is the faith, that faithfulness produces fruit. That's the last thing we see as we're looking at this mission of the apostles. Sorry, I forgot to forward my slide there. As we're looking at the apostles' mission and they go out, we see that as they are faithful to the mission, the Lord produces fruit. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Now look at how the passage about Jesus' rejection ends. It says, only a few sick people, and laid his hands on a few sick people. Here we see that many respond. Many respond. I don't think it's a mistake that Mark is trying to show the contrast. Mark is showing us a contrast between a mission in which only a few respond and a mission in which many respond. Many demons are cast out. And what's the X factor? What's the fulcrum? What's the crossroads that leads either to a little bit of fruit or a lot of fruit? I would say it's faith. It's belief. Do we trust and do we believe as we are sent out? This morning as we come face to face with Jesus, I want us to ask ourselves, I want us to look at a few key things we can draw from this text for our own lives. The first one is this: overfamiliarity and unbelief walk hand in hand. Overfamiliarity and unbelief walk hand in hand. How many of you know if sometimes if you get used to it, you just used to something, you just don't see it anymore. You don't notice it anymore. You don't realize it's there anymore. Or if you've known somebody for a long period of time and they come to you and they say, hey, I'm going to change this thing about myself. And you know that they've tried to change this thing a million times. How many of you are going to trust them when they say, hey, I'm really going to change this time, right? It's easy to say, yeah, I don't really believe that. Because you've put that person in a box. You understand who they are. You understand how they operate. You get them. And you think you know them. And that's exactly what we see happen in this village of Nazareth. These people, they think they know Jesus. They think they get who he is. And so when he comes back and he's doing things that doesn't fit within their grid of understanding, rather than saying, hey, maybe I don't understand everything that he is, I want to lean a little bit closer in as we see those who follow Jesus do. I want to know a little bit more about him. Instead, they step a little bit further back and they said, we'd rather live with our familiar assumptions about this man than have our assumptions challenged and overturned. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. That same thing can happen in our Christian life, can it? If we're not careful, we too can be paralyzed by unbelief. In fact, in the Gospels, there's two different kinds of unbelief. There's the unbelief that is a rejection of Jesus' identity and a refusal to follow him. We see that at work as people stand steadfastly against Jesus in his ministry. But there's also an unbelief that actually sometimes can infect Jesus' own followers, doesn't it? We see Jesus challenge his followers, you know, why don't you have more faith after he calms the sea? We see Jesus challenge his own followers, why don't you have more belief yourself? So there's an unbelief that can actually represent rebellion, rejection, that will lead to eternal death apart from God. But there's also the unbelief that can affect our own hearts and our own lives as followers of Jesus. Do you know what I'm talking about? Anybody ever struggle with that? Anybody ever struggle to really trust that what God said he's going to do, he will do in our life? There's a kind of unbelief that leads us to limit our faith. There's a kind of unbelief that can limit our usefulness to the kingdom of God. And I believe that it's actually, if you were to boil down all the roadblocks maybe to your taking the next step in your walk with Jesus Christ, I think you'd find if you remove all the layers, when you get right down to it, at some level, it has to do with, am I operating in faith or am I operating in unbelief? I had two different pictures of faith and of faith come into my mind as I was preparing for the sermon this morning. This was one of them. It's a file cabinet, right? In some ways, faith is like a file cabinet. You know what I mean? It's a set of truths that we have in our life. You have to have faith in something, right? We have faith that what God says is here is true. We trust that what the Bible says is true. But some people, this is all their faith is. It's just a file cabinet. How many know that thing's not moving anywhere? You know, you get that thing full, it's not going anywhere. That's going to stay right there. And you got a lot of facts, and you can pull out facts, and you can go over and you can open it up, and you can say, well, this is true about God, and this is true about God, and this is true about God. But how many of you know that's not going to grow and it's not going to go? A file cabinet is not going to grow and it's not going to go. There are people who are familiar with all kinds of facts about God. There are people who fill their hearts and their minds with all kinds of facts about God. And they read their Bibles every day and they fill their minds with facts about God. And those are good. You need to know the truth about God if you're going to live in faith. But if your faith is simply a file cabinet, it's not going to go anywhere. You know what faith is meant to be a lot more like? Besides just being a file cabinet where truth is, faith is meant to be something that's living and that's growing and that's dynamic. Amen? Do you believe that this morning? I mean, we're meant to be growing and living and dynamic. We're meant to be living in response to the work and will of God in our lives. And what's at the crux of that is your approach to faith. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says this, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's impossible to please God. Now, I would say, likewise, without faith, it's impossible to move forward in the next step in your life in God. Unless you're willing to step out in the way that we see the apostles. If they had just been content to sit around Jesus and to listen to Jesus but not go when Jesus said go, how many of you know their faith would never grow? Jesus didn't want to just fill their head with information. Jesus wanted to send them out to reach the nations. The author of Hebrews says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. That's the faith, right? The truth, the file cabinet. And that he rewards those who seek him. Brothers and sisters, it's dangerous to become overly familiar with the truths of God. With the things that we say about God. With the songs that we sing about God. And to reach a point where we just take it for granted. And we're not doing anything with it. We're not pursuing him. Without that, without a pursuit of faith, our faith will grow stagnant. And we'll be trapped in a form of unbelief. Second thing that we see, our reaction to rejection is critical. If you are willing to go out in mission, if you're willing to share your faith, if you're willing to talk about your life in Christ, you're going to face rejection. It's going to be hard sometimes. People aren't going to want to hear what you have to say. You're going to say it and they're not going to believe it. And there's all kinds of things that can happen to us. We can be tempted to react the wrong way to rejection. Some people, when they face rejection, when they're sharing their faith, the immediate reaction is, well, I'm never going to do that one again. Anybody ever? Some people are sitting right here this morning who have said, I tried that once. Never again. There are people who, when they face rejection, their response is, well, I must have done something wrong. They feel this layer of guilt. I must have messed up. I must have done something incorrectly. Some people, when they face rejection, they get angry. They're like, well, those people are... Why don't they get it? And that's not the way God wants us to respond either. These are all different ways that people respond to the rejection. Some people, and I could just go on about this for a while. Some people say, well, there must be something wrong with the message. So maybe we should change the message a little bit to try to craft it. Or maybe we need to get rid of a few things. And if we just got rid of the things that they're telling me offend them about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I just take these pieces out, then I go back to them and I'm like, okay, well, what about now? And sadly, that's happening in a lot of the church right now. People are saying we need to modify the message so we won't face rejection. How are we called to handle rejection? The way you handle falling off a horse, you're called to get back on. The Lord gave us a really clear way to handle this. In the very thing he gave the apostles, he said very simply, you need to trust the Lord and his sovereignty, and you need to keep going out in the mission. He didn't say, if you face rejection, come back and see me so I can pat you on the back. He said, go on to the next village. Finally, last thing. The closer to home we get, the more courage it takes to minister. Can I get an amen on that one, huh? You know what I'm talking about? Here's what I mean. The closer people are to you, the closer your colleagues are maybe in work, the more proximity you have with people, I think it's actually much harder to share your faith with those kinds of people. Anybody else feel that way? You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes it's actually a lot harder to do what should be most natural with the people we love the most. And not necessarily just sharing the gospel as in with an unbelieving someone close to us, but even just sharing what God's doing in our life, taking the next step, challenging someone. Hey, you know, why aren't you engaging more? You know, challenging and sharing the message of the good news and how the gospel should interact with our lives. It's hard to do that sometimes with the people who are the closest to us. And I think one of the reasons is because it's really the people we're closest to who have the most power to hurt us. Isn't that true? When I was a kid, I was in my first church. I got to work with my dad, which was really cool. I can't believe I just called myself a kid. I was an ordained pastor. I was an ordained pastor preaching one of my first sermons, and I can still remember preaching. And as I was preaching this sermon, I was, you know, getting on with the message. And at a certain point, I looked over, and my dad was sitting about three rows back, and it looked to me like my dad went. Now, I've seen you guys do that before. I've watched some of you guys do before. And you know what? It doesn't bug me all that much. I always just say, well, they must not have gotten enough sleep last night. The roast must be burning, you know. But when my dad just went, and we talked later, and he said he didn't even do it, but when he just went, how many of you know that had a profound effect on me? You know, I'm young, I'm eager, I want to do well, I want my dad to think I'm doing a good job. And when he goes, I'm thinking, oh, great! It's a boring sermon, dad's just waiting for me to get done. Why did that hurt so much? Why did that have such an effect on me? Because it's dad. Imagine Jesus for a moment. Imagine Jesus, his own parents thinking he's crazy. His own brothers and sisters thinking he's crazy. Imagine Jesus for a moment coming back and there are people he grew up in the same village with. And think of this, Jesus gave them zero reason to reject him. In fact, they had every reason to say, whoa. And he wasn't just rejected by his hometown. Jesus was rejected by his own people. His own people received him not. They esteemed him not. And instead, they put him on a cross. And yet Jesus was willing to do that for the sake of the mission. Brothers and sisters, we've been called out into mission. We've been called out to be a witness. Not just a witness to those who suffer from the unbelief of no faith in Jesus, but a witness to the people that we love who know Jesus, who just need to move further in their faith with him. You've been sent out to be a witness of what it really means to be a citizen of Jesus Christ, a citizen of the kingdom. And will you sometimes face rejection? Yes. Will it sometimes hurt? Yes. But I promise you, it won't hurt like the cross. And I promise you that there's always a resurrection if you're willing to step out in faith and do what he's called you to do. To reach out to a world that desperately needs to know that there is a Savior, there is a Lord, and there's a new way to live in him. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for the joy of knowing you, for the joy of studying your word together, singing together, receiving new members, seeing baptisms, celebrating Advent. What a day, God. We stand amazed at your kindness to us, Lord. And Father, we want to ask in Jesus' name that you'd be with us as we go out into the world so that whatever we face, we might have confidence in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen.